Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians is just after 1 Corinthians, just in case you were looking for it. And we're in chapter 4 tonight. And I'd like you to look at verse 5. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he has this instruction here that he gives them, which is very, very, very important, at least in my opinion. He says here, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Tonight, as we come to our next in the series of Calvary Chapel Distinctives, we come to this idea of the centrality of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that Jesus is the center of all that we do. He is the focus of all that we do. He is the desire and he that we have when we come to church. He is the result that we want to see in our lives. Jesus is the focus of what we do here. Now, this should be the commandment that God has given to each and every one of us in our daily lives. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or anything else that you do, do all for your own credit. No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Do all for the glory of the Lord. And when Christ came to die on the cross, he did so not even for his own glory, but for the glory of God. And he gave us life that we might live not for our own benefit and glory, but for the glory of God. And as we come to worship him, as we come to teach, as we come to pray, as we come to fellowship, we do so for the glory, and the focus should be on always Christ. It should always be on the Lord. And this is an important characteristic of Calvary Chapel, because we try as much as we can to maintain that focus on Christ and not on ourselves. We don't allow any practice or behavior that would distract people from focusing on the Lord. We don't allow things that would take the focus off of Jesus and place it on the person who's doing the distracting. You know, I've been in churches, and I've been to Bible studies, and every once in a while, you'll have somebody who, usually it happens up front. Usually it's within the first or second row. You'll have a person stand there, and it won't just be that we're all worshiping and praising the Lord, but we'll be worshiping and praising the Lord, and then all of a sudden they stand by themselves in front of everyone. Then they start moving around a little bit. And they start moving around a lot of it. Maybe you've seen it. And usually what will happen is we'll have an usher ask the person to go into the back. And then a pastor, in this case Pastor Tim, will say, "Hey, we don't do that in the front row." And there's a reason for it. You see, there are some that give a show. They give an act. They give this really wonderful play in front of everyone, and it says, "Look at me." And so you'll see them moving around, and it's one thing, and I really enjoy standing for worship. I enjoy raising my hands for worship. But I can't do so in a distracting manner. I remember we had one lady, and she felt the need to do sign language with all of the music, which was fine. We just asked her, "Hey, can you do it in the back? That way you're not distracting everyone else up front." Because how many of you know that your eye catches movement? Anything that moves, squirrel, you're looking at it, aren't you? Anything that moves, you're drawing your attention to that thing. Now you're not focused on worship. You're not focused on Christ. Who are you focused on? somebody up in the front row dancing around. So at Calvary Chapel, we try to minimize the distractions. Now, if you're a mover and a shaker, it's okay. We have a great spot for you right back there. And it's not because we don't want you to not worship. We just want you not to distract others. It's the same reason that we ask that children be taken into children's ministry. And if at all possible, the babies would go into children's ministry as soon as the parents are comfortable. Why? As to not distract from the worship service and other things. But there are people that they decide that they want to do it their way, and that's okay. You know, I have found that when I draw someone aside and I say, hey, what you're doing is distracting, and we don't want to create an atmosphere of distraction, and if you want to do that, can you do that in the back? I have found that if they were really trying to worship, they're not going to mind if they worship in the front or the back, and they're going to say, yeah, sure, not a problem at all, and I've had that happen. But I've also found that if it was because they wanted to be seen, that usually they'll throw a fit about being asked not to do so in the front. Now, you might think that I'm being petty. Why does it matter, Pastor, if they stand, sit, kneel, wave their hands around, bark like a dog? And yes, that happens on occasion in some churches. Well, it matters because it takes the focus off of Jesus. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not give your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have your reward. You have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. That's a scary verse. Basically, Jesus is saying that the reward comes for what's done in secret. You see, there is an underlying issue that began a long time ago where in many Pentecostal churches, the idea is that if you don't have expressive outward showing of movement and faith and other things, so if you don't speak in tongues at every church service, if you don't dance around, if you're not possessed by the Spirit, they don't just want to be filled, they want to be possessed, like demon possession. If you don't do those things, they believe that you're not filled with the Spirit and you're not saved. And so it soon becomes a spectacle and a show. It becomes something where everyone decides that they want to try to force this thing to happen. And I believe that speaking in tongues is an amazing thing. I believe that worship is an amazing thing. But Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. Paul went on to reiterate that there's a time for tongues and there's a time for other things, but it's not always in the general meeting of the saints. And so as we, you know, I've been to churches where they do a lot of interpretive dance and they do, I mean, flag waving on the stage and smoke and mirrors and lights and laser beams and everything else, and I find it terribly distracting, personally. I don't mind a great concert. I don't mind going to a Toby Mac concert or something like that and letting them have their laser beams and the light shows. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to what we're doing, we want it to be about who? About Jesus. So we try to minimize those distractions. You know, if we're not careful, what will happen is that people will start to get more and more focused on themselves and less focused on Christ. And what ends up happening is that people turn away from the worship of Christ. And they turn to singing well. And they turn to who has the best voice and who is able to do this and that. I remember I went to a worship leaders conference once and they told us, I was already sitting down, and they said, after everyone was seated, and we're all, imagine if I told you, okay, the first and the third row, if you don't sing very well, you need to move now. They had set up microphones, and they didn't want the bad singers near the microphones. I thought they were talking specifically about me, because they didn't stop until I moved. You know, it became about the recording rather than the worship. It became about the show rather than the heart. I was a little frustrated. You see, the risk is that we become like what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, so they're doing all these outward things that look good, they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. So they're more worried about what other people are going to think about them than about what the Lord thinks, about their dedication and their service, about their worship and their heart. And this becomes the issue. So we encourage everyone to focus on who? Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about a great worship team. I'll never forget, we had a very famous worship leader at Calvary Chapel Brea many years ago. I won't say his name because you'll know him. He got up and he came to do a concert. I called it a concert, not a worship set. The worship leader was out on vacation. So this very, very famous guitarist came, and I'll never forget, the sound guy and this musician had been tinkering and messing around with stuff all the way up to the start of service. They started the service 15 minutes late because they wanted a proper sound check. And as he was playing through the worship set, he broke a string on his guitar, and he stopped the entire service, and he said, you're just going to have to hold on a minute. And he proceeded to change his strings. And then he went on with his set. I'll never forget that, because no one worshiped Jesus. But he had a good set. He sang a good song. He sounded great. But everyone was distracted. And that's not what God has. You know, we don't need the greatest musicians. We have a great couple of worship teams. You know how awesome it is to have a number of worship teams in your church? We have a lot of talented people, but it's not about the talent. It's about your heart. And everybody who wants to be on the worship team, the first thing we tell them is check your pride at the door. You don't get any. You're not afforded that. You're not allowed that. And it's not about you and what you're doing. And as a pastor, it can't be about me. It has to be about Jesus. And so I want to challenge you to look at your heart and ask yourself, do I draw near to the Lord with my lips only? Or do I do it with my heart? You see, the problem is we need to have Jesus-focused worship. We need to have worship that draws people near, that focuses us on Christ. And it's not really about the band. Now, there are two sides of this coin, and I want to be clear on this. The first part of this has everything to do with those who are on this side of the stage. They need to do, and we need to do, everything that we can to not distract you. So the worship team and the musicians and the slides we try to do, we're humans, and we're not professionals by any means, so you get what you get. However, we do our best not to distract, and we try to do the slides appropriately, and we try to make sure that the lighting is appropriate for the appropriate setting for worship. And you don't hear an electric guitar solo every single song that goes on for, 30 minutes at a time. If you've ever been to a Grateful Dead concert, you know what I'm talking about, where they just, one song takes 17 minutes just to get through the intro. That's not what it's about. It's not about that. It's about worshiping Christ. And so the first side of things is making sure that as we worship Jesus and as we serve Jesus, that we are doing so in a manner that is the least distracting toward others possible. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Things like getting to church on time and going to the restroom before we start service, and understand if you have to get up, and I understand if there's traffic. And trying to make sure that we're being careful. If you know your kids are sick, then sit towards the back. And if you get here early, sit towards the front. There's another one. If you get easily distracted by people getting up and sitting down and stuff, then sit in the very front. You know why? then the only people you can see is me. I know that puts you within range, but seriously, it would be better, right? So we have to take precautions on our own to minimize distractions. And that's something that we all do, don't we? We all turn off our cell phones, right?
Right.
We try to turn off our cell phones and our devices. And you don't want to be that one person with that crazy ringtone. Pastor Tim's sheep ringtone. Going off in the middle of service. But at the same time, there's a second side to this, not being a distraction and being focused. And that is being able to maintain a personal focus. Because in all reality, there are some people who are just distracted by anything. Right? You'll see them during worship. There's nothing distracting them, so they'll actually turn around and look at other things. And so there's that personal side of things where we try to maintain our focus on Christ and where we try to maintain our hearts. But we need to have Jesus-focused worship. Worship that draws us closer to the Lord. And we're not focusing, you know, if this person behind you isn't singing on key, just take note of who it is and don't sit next to them anymore. And if it's your spouse, then suck it up. I joke, but in all seriousness, we need to come to a place where we give the Lord our undivided attention. How many of you here are married? Okay, raise your hands higher. Don't be ashamed. Come on, higher, higher, higher. How many of you, when you first got married, when you first went out, nothing could distract you, just stare into their eyes? How many of you had that? Really? The rest of you need to sign up for marriage counseling? So you know what I'm talking about, when you're so involved with somebody that just nothing can distract you. You're just thinking about them all the time. Let me do something a little closer to home for some of you. How many of you have ever been in a movie that you're so into that you don't even realize how fast the time is flying? And nothing, not even the popcorn or that irritating person with the gum sitting behind you. You don't hear anything. How many of you have been to a movie like that where you're so into it. You're so involved. You're so excited about the prospect of watching this movie or staying with this person and being around this person. Your heart is so joyous to be doing this thing. You're not thinking of anything else. Now, fast forward, and we were at a restaurant the other day, and I saw two people texting each other at the table. I saw another couple at the mall playing Pokemon while sitting with each other. They were in their 40s. Some people, that fire just kind of burnt out years ago. And now they can't even sit in the same room and think about each other. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't let that spark fade in your life. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, for you have forgotten your first love. And I want to challenge you, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, to rekindle, reinvigorate that desire to hear his word and to focus on his word and to worship him. You see, as much as we need to try on this side of the stage to minimize distractions, and we'll do our best, but you know, I can't change this. I can't change the way I look, okay? I can't grow the hair back. It's not going to happen. No toupee. That, I think, would be more distracting than anything else, wouldn't it? Maybe I should get one of those Davy Crockett hats, you know, with the tail on the back. You see, it'd be distracting, wouldn't it? But I want you to think about it. As much as I do on this side of the stage, there's only so much I can do. And then it's up to you. Because even if you took your wife to the nicest restaurant and you got all dressed up and everything, you'd probably, if you didn't enjoy time with her, you'd probably still be kind of just looking around, not talking to your wife, just, you know. And that becomes an individual issue where we need to redirect our heart and our focus towards Christ. So it's a two-part process. We, as a group, minimize distractions so that we can focus on Christ. And we as individuals focus our heart on Christ, that we won't pay attention to those distractions that are available to us. And if we do that, you get some pretty awesome worship. And one of the ways that you can do that, and you can close your eyes during worship if you have to. You can just minimize the distractions that way. But as we focus on Jesus-focused worship, then there's another thing that we seek out, that we want, and that's Jesus-focused teachings. So you should have written worship on the first line. On the second line of your outline, write Jesus-focused teachings. You see, when we teach through God's word. We teach systematically through God's word. We want to know God's word. Everything that we do is based on God's word. And our teachings and our time here together is not just a group of people coming together to have a talent show. And I have been in churches where it's more like a talent show than a teaching. We have three main components in our worship services. We have the introductory worship through music. We have the intermediate worship through our financial gifts and tithes and offerings. And then we have the teaching where we go through God's word. We close in a final song. And that is the format of our teachings here. And why do we do it that way? Because, you know, we could always have a long list of people, and I've been in churches where they take an hour on testimonies first, and then they have, you know, 13 special songs. And all of the testimonies and special songs aren't bad. But they're not why we came. They're not why we're here. We came to worship Jesus and to study his word. And, you know, we've had people, not any time recently, get up and try to give an utterance in tongues during the service. Problem is that it's not the time or the place for tongues. Paul said, and he was pretty careful, he said he'd rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown tongue when he's in church. And, you know, I think he was thankful he spoke in tongues more than all of them. He said that, but there's a time and a place. And in your private devotions, in your private time with the Lord, when you're praying in your prayer closet, that's an amazing time to speak in tongues. And it's also an amazing time to worship the Lord. But when we're in church, it's not the place. And it's very difficult for people if someone in the front speaks in a tongue, someone in the back can't hear him, so they don't hear the interpretation. They're not edified. And a new believer or a new person who comes in says, what's going on here? Those guys are crazy. And then they leave. And that's what Paul was talking about in the scriptures. And we have to be careful. We have times of afterglow and Bible studies and personal worship times that those things are appropriate. We just don't do those here during the service because we have other things that we want to accomplish, like listen to God's word and study God's word. And so if you have a group of believers and you're gathered together in prayer to seek the Lord, if you're gathered together to pray and fast or to have an afterglow, that's an awesome time to do that. The gift of tongues is allowable with interpretation, but when there are unbelievers present, it creates confusion. It creates questions, and that's what Paul was talking about. He said, be careful. So at Calvary Chapel, we focus on the biblical model of focusing on prophecy and teaching in the group services, and individually or in smaller settings when it is edifying, then we have the gift of tongues and other things that can happen there. And I want to encourage you to wait on the Lord and to do those things at the right time. So at Calvary Chapel, we try to stay focused on Christ in our worship. We try to stay focused on Christ in our teachings. And there's another way that we stay focused on Christ in our teachings, the way that we teach. And we kind of covered this last week. But the fact that we go through the word chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, the fact that as we worship Christ, we don't just teach what we want. We don't just teach sections, but we teach the entire counsel of God, bit by bit, until we've gone through the entire thing. We don't skip the parts we don't appreciate. How many of you have a part of the Bible you don't really much appreciate? There's a few doozies in there, aren't there? Submit to one another in the love of Christ. Wash each other's feet. Have you smelled some of these people's feet? Have you done it? I mean, have you smelled my work boots after a long, hard day working? I don't even want to wash my own feet. You know, there's some parts in the Bible that sometimes people don't want to listen to, but that's why we teach the whole thing all the way through. We want to focus on Christ and what he's commanded us. But finally, we want to focus on Jesus-focused service. Now, this last one is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians. You can run over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple of pages to your left. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Isn't that an interesting verse? Now, let's listen to the context. Verse 26, and this is going to, it might shock you. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, the dumb things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our service should be done thus, that as we serve God, that we serve him humbly and we give him all of the glory and the credit. This is not an easy thing to be done. This is not an easy thing that we can accomplish, because what ends up happening is as we serve the Lord, we can get a little bit of a big head. And God doesn't necessarily want us to choose those that look great. This is one of the problems I have with hiring somebody for a job at church. We don't do that. We don't hire a worship leader somewhere to come in because they have great qualifications to come do really awesome worship. We don't hire someone to come and serve in children's ministry. We don't hire someone to come and do the various things. Why? Because we give God the credit and the glory, and we allow the sheep to make up the body of Christ. We allow the Lord to raise up from within our body people who can do worship. I remember when Mark first started doing worship. And it was interesting. You know what? God did some awesome stuff with Mark. Was he necessarily ready to be worship leader when he was thrown to the wolves? No, not at all. And some of you let him know that. Which is just part of the humility, isn't it? But as we serve, we don't serve because we're the best at what we do. I'm not here at the pulpit today teaching you because I'm the best teacher. I'm here because God put me here for some reason. Perhaps it was to bore you. Maybe it was to mock me. I don't know why he put me here, but I know he put me here for a reason. And God may have put you in children's ministry or as an usher or in the finance department or in the sound crew, on the worship team or in the youth ministry, as part of the office staff or the behind-the-scenes people who just get things done. But in whatever place God has put you, you serve to the best of your ability, allowing the Lord to glory in your ineptitude, in your inadequacy. See, I am not an adequate person. I am not somebody who deserves to be here, and I am certainly not someone who is capable of what God has asked me to do on my own. But one thing I know, that God has chosen the base and the weak. He picked a loser like me to do a job like this, that he would get all the credit. Because you can't look at stuff that I've done and say, yeah, he did that. No, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with Christ. And that needs to be our focus as well. You see, knowing this, knowing that God wants to empower us to do great things, and we need to have Jesus-focused service, that does a number of things. Number one, We don't look for the worldly qualifications. We look for spiritual qualifications that God is doing in others. Which is really cool, because then we're not looking for the best singer. And when Mark first started becoming the worship leader, he wasn't the best guitar player and he wasn't the best singer, but he had the heart for it. He had the dedication. He was faithful and God was using him. And guess what? He could sing and he could play. Was he the best? No. But his heart was there. And because his heart was there, guess what happened? God used him and God received all the credit. All of the credit for what he did in Mark. When Pastor Tim was chosen to be a pastor, was he ready? I can attest that he was not. But you know what God did? God did some amazing things in Pastor Tim and continues to do amazing things. Not because Pastor Tim is great, not because he had all this pastoral experience or he has a PhD in theology, but because God called him and is doing great things in him. God chose me, not because I was the most qualified, but because, well, I don't know. I still am not exactly sure why God called me. And God is calling you. God called Peter to walk on the water, not because Peter was qualified to walk on the water or that he had a degree in hydrodynamics or that he understood the physics behind his ability to walk on water. Jesus called Peter to walk on water because he had faith. It wasn't ability which afforded him this great opportunity. It was faith and faithfulness. If you call me, I will come out to you. And so the other side of this coin is not only does God allow us to raise up people from within the body to do these difficult tasks that are required of us, and he does so for his glory and benefit, but God is calling you to step out of your comfort zone and out of your shell. To walk out on that water and to say, I am not qualified for this, but I trust you, and I will follow you if you call me. And that is where God receives the glory. Not because someone is qualified, but because someone was faithful to follow the call of Christ. And so we try to be focused on Christ in our service. Whenever Peter was focused on Christ, he did things above and beyond his abilities. Whenever he looked at the wind and the waves, the qualifications, the difficult times, he sunk in the water. God wants to use you tonight, like he's used me and many others here. There were unlearned and untrained men. There are people in this congregation who grew up in not so affluent neighborhoods and had not so great upbringings, and that's okay. God wants to use you in a great way. So stop denying him his glory by telling him no when he calls you. When God says, hey, step out of your comfort zone. Don't say, I don't know, God, you know, I'm not really qualified. Remember Moses? God called Moses. And in the Old Testament, if you remember, the burning bush is there. And God says to Moses, go to Egypt and set my people free. Moses says, I can't talk. So God says, I'll talk through you. Don't worry about it. I'll put the words in your mouth. You won't have a problem. We got this. I mean, it's God talking to a burning bush. How do you doubt that? How do you not trust that? But I can't. Fine. You want it? I'll give you a crutch. But here's the problem with a crutch. God gave Moses Aaron. And Aaron would talk. So Moses would go and whisper into Aaron's ear. And then Aaron would speak for Moses. Moses took one day off, went up on the mountain, was meeting with God. And his moronic brother, Aaron, made a golden calf and led the entire nation into an evil, wicked celebration of this golden calf. And God said, get off of my mountain. Those people are goners. And Moses, he goes down and he sees what they're doing and he broke all 10 of the tablets, all 10 commandments, all at once. He just got him too. And he broke them right there. It's like, you know, we don't even deserve these. We're all going to die. So what happens when you ask God for crutches? And he says, I want to heal your leg. No, you don't need crutches. You just need faith. Maybe today God is calling you to do something that is so scary that you're shaking in your bones. But God is saying, I can do this. I've got this. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe he wants you to share your faith with somebody else. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's serving as an usher. Maybe it's serving in children's ministry or being on the worship team or in the sound crew or serving at the office as a volunteer in the bookstore. Who knows? God wants to use you. So if you focus on Christ, if you focus on the fact that Christ died for your sins, that Christ empowers you through the filling of the Holy Spirit, that it is Christ who calls you to these great things, and it is Christ who enables you to accomplish them. If you focus on Christ, then your service will be fruitful and it will glorify God. But if you focus on yourself and your abilities, your apprehensions, your frustrations, and your fears, guess what happens? Nothing. God doesn't get the glory. You don't get to serve. People don't get to come to Christ. The church doesn't get to grow. People don't get ministered to. And I want to challenge you today to join us in Christ-centered service, where we say, God, here I am, use me. Here I am, take my life, and use me for something great. You can be like Ananias and Sapphira who try to fake it. Or you can be like Barnabas who gives everything. Says, God, here I am, use me. Do something crazy with me. And you see the difference. You see, Ananias and Sapphira watched Barnabas as he gave his entire inheritance and said, here, guys, take it. I'm going to serve the Lord. And he did. He became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. Or you'd be like Ananias and Sapphira who tried to fake it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to really give. I'll just pretend to give and keep some. And I don't want to give my whole life. I'll just give part of my life and keep some. That doesn't glorify Christ at all. I don't want to challenge you to give your heart completely and fully over to the Lord. I want to end with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we ask that you would just give us a focused and determined heart. Lord, that we would be focused on you, that Jesus would be the center of our entire world. Lord, that as we serve you and that as we give you our lives, that you would just continue to reinforce that idea that you are able even when we're not. And Lord, that we would live for you and not ourselves, not for our own glory or desires, but for you. So in all things, Father, tonight we ask that you would be glorified. In all things, Father, we pray that you would receive the honor and that you would use us in a mighty way. So, Father, take those who are here tonight who are wondering how you're going to use them and give them vision. Speak to them and call them out, Father, onto the water. Call them out that you might receive the glory. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you've done. We pray that you would just continue the work that you've begun in us. In Jesus' name, amen.